Now I am. To Matthew's Gospel, and looking at one of the portions in the Sermon on the Mount, that as we read it and think about applying it practically to ourselves, we may well think, well, this has nothing to say to me. But if we look into our hearts and we see some of the things that are there in the recesses of sin and self-centeredness, we may find quite a bit there that we would perhaps like to ignore. As we read this, if I was going to have, if it was a morning service and I had a couple of verses that I'd bring before you for meditation, one would be the verse to consider others more important than yourselves. That verse, and another one would be to do all things without grumbling and complaining. So as we look through this evening, we want to think about how we can become more like Christ and more embrace and put on the mind of Christ. So if you would please give your attention to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil one, the one who is evil. I'm sorry, not the evil one, the one who is evil. But if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Please be seated. Let's go to God in prayer, asking His grace to help as we would go through this text, as I would preach it to you, and then that the Lord would bless it to us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Savior, gave us these words for our benefit to instruct us in ways of living and attitudes that can come upon us so easily. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us as we consider this exhortation from the Lord Jesus. We pray, our God, that you would help me as I bring forth this word. Lord, to do so with the help of your Spirit, with extemporaneous preaching even. Lord God, help me to preach with unction and power of the Spirit of God. And may your people hear it and pray that as your word would grip our hearts this night and help us to examine ourselves and to see what we might find, O Lord, under the covers of the guise of humility. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of books, a lot of movies, a lot of television shows have been written, produced, and performed about personal revenge. Many of you may remember a movie called Taken. I think Liam Neeson played the lead character in it, and I think they kidnapped his daughter, and woe to those people who took his daughter. He took his revenge on each and every one of the people that was involved in that. Or the old Death Wish movies from the 1970s that starred Charles Bronson, if you ever saw any of those old films where his wife and daughter were violated and he one by one indiscriminately went after bad people and became something of a hero in the film, although he had taken the law into his own hands, became a law unto himself, basically. Well, not too many of us are going to be called upon to go after a gang that did something to our family or that did something to someone that we love. Not many of us are going to be called on to do that. But all of us will be called upon to react in a certain way when we feel like we have been unjustly or unjustly treated and wronged in some fashion or another. And the question is, how will you respond to that? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us here in these verses to respond in a certain fashion, and he's speaking against, remember, in each of these sections of the Beatitudes, of the Sermon on the Mount, he's unteaching what the Pharisees were teaching. That's exactly what he's doing here. He is unteaching that which the Pharisees are teaching. We'll see this evening. Because we have been called by Christ to be selfless people, to be selfless Christians, under no circumstances should we seek after personal revenge and we should live with characterized by a deep generosity. In the first place, revenge is outlawed in the Old Testament. As you look at the history of the world, and you find laws in various places, such as the Code of Hammurabi, which was written in 1792 B.C. by Hammurabi. He was a leader in Babylon. It's very, very interesting. And Lex Talionis, the law of revenge, if you will, is one that was spoken of in the Code of Hammurabi. And one thing that they wanted to be sure was that punishment would fall upon the rich and the poor equally. And certainly the same is true of Moses. In the Old Testament, in three different places, we find tooth for tooth, eye for eye. And what is this teaching us when we read this in the Old Testament? Notice he's saying that if someone gouges out your eye, then you likewise must gouge out their eye also. If someone knocks out a tooth, you are to be sure that you knock out their tooth as well. Well, that's not what the Scripture is teaching here at all. But rather what is being taught by in the law of Moses, by our God to us, is that the law is to see to it, or we are to see to it, that the punishment meets the crime. And there was to be a care for and a concern for the poor under this when it said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And so that in Amos in chapter 4, if you will listen to that in just a moment, Amos in chapter 4, the first few verses, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. He is insulting some there in this place. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you who are on mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that behold, the days are coming upon you when you shall take, when he shall take away your hook, when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you will go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Or again, in the book of Habakkuk, you remember what Habakkuk's about. Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, that was pastoring in the days when there was a great deal of decline among the people of Israel of old. And Habakkuk complains to the Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? How long shall I say violence and you not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. So the wicked surround the righteous and justice is perverted. And again, what was happening in the days of Habakkuk was the people that lived there, the poor, the helpless, were being taken advantage of. And they had no one to defend them. They had no one to help them. And so the law, he says, is perverted, and it goes on forward without any help to those who really need it. So the intention of the Lex Talionis was the idea of protecting those who had no protector, of helping those who had no helper, of being with those who were poor, that they might receive equal treatment under the law. But what happened was there was abuse of the law. It had transferred into the private sector. The Pharisees were teaching that if someone does something to you, because of what the Bible says, because it says eye for eye and tooth for tooth, then you have a right to take the law into your own hands. And they did that in order that they might be able to take the law into their own hands and go after people who were coming after them, who had wronged them, whatever the case may happen to be. And so the courts were not necessary. The law basically became a matter of personal vengeance. And so Christ is saying here, again, you've heard that it was said of old, you've heard that it was said, an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you the opposite. And so Christ, again, is unteaching the false teaching that had gone forth from the mouths of the Pharisees. And they were encouraging people by means of satisfying personal vengeance upon others. And can you imagine the chaos that would result from that? When there is an ignoring of the dictates of Scripture on how to deal with personal injuries. An ignoring of that. And what is it that we are so often happens to us when someone wrongs us? Is it not? How are we going to get even? How are we going to get back at them? What can I do to at least bring pain upon them, to at least bring hurt upon them? And that's where the Pharisees were when they were teaching these things. And yet, the revenge was something that was contrary to the dictates of Scripture. And what Christ tells us here is an attitude contrary to the Christian. Personal vengeance, revenge, is contrary to the attitude of the believer. It means that we are concerned to think in a certain fashion, that we are to concern to think in a biblical fashion. And it does not mean, when Christ says here in this text, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evil one, that this is saying to us basically that as Christians, we are never to defend ourselves. We are never to take up for ourselves. We are never to protect our property or our families or anything of that nature. Well, that's not what Christ is saying here at all. That's wrong when he says this. It does not mean that we are to allow evil to run free. Do not resist the one who is evil. Step out of his way. Step out of his path. Let him do what it is that he wants to do. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Christ is saying here. To give sin full rein and to let it proceed where it would proceed and step out of the way so you don't get hurt. So you don't get dirty. So you don't offend someone else. That's not what Christ is teaching us here. There are times when we are to take stands against sin. There are times when you have opportunity to do so that you are to do so. There are times when we are to confront one another, as Paul says, in humility. Not arrogantly, but in humility. Remember what he said, if your brother has something against you, go to him and make it right. So when Jesus says here in this text that we are not to resist the evil one, he is not saying that we are to ignore those assaults against us that involve wickedness. There are times when we have to go on. There are times when we have to confront, and there are times when we need to talk. Certainly in the marriage relationship, that's true, is it not? Unless you tell me that you or your wife never sin against one another. And if you tell me that, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Because you're both sinners. You tell me right, Scott. You're both sinners. And so you've got basically, and I say this when I marry people, you've got two sinners living together. That means that at times you're going to be self-centered. That means at times you're going to be selfish. That means at times you need to sit and talk about things. And you have to work things out. So it's true then that when Jesus says here again in the text, do not resist the one who is evil, he doesn't mean to ignore the progression of lawlessness. It doesn't mean that we are to sit back and let it run its course and do nothing about it. We are not to give in to sin. We are to fight against it. But it does mean that we are to do away with vindictive attitudes. If someone wrongs you, it is most inappropriate for you to be thinking about and meditating about and planning ways to get even. It's wrong to do that. Listen to what is written in Romans 12, verses, I think it's 9 through 21. And listen to what is written here by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So far as it is possible with you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the Lord. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. That is sometimes something that is hard to do. Whether it's at work, whether it's in the family, whether it's an associate or a neighbor, whatever the case may happen to be, because we want it to be done now. If someone does something to us, or someone we love, We want it to be corrected now. And Paul says this basically, leave it to God. Leave it to the Lord. And the question that we ask is this, do we trust God to do anything? Do we trust Him to do anything at all? Well, He may not do it in our timing, but the Scriptures tell us that the day will come when all things will be made right. So we go through life and we know things are going to happen to us. We know things are going to be at times unpleasant to us because we live in a fallen world. And how do we respond to it? How do we respond to insults and threats? Well, again, revenge is outlawed in the Old Testament. It is contrary to a Christian attitude. And then revenge gives way to selflessness in the Christian life. You are to be a selfless individual. What does the Scripture say? Consider others as more important than yourselves. Consider others as more important than yourselves. So Christ uses illustrations here as He goes through this. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evil one, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, let him take your tunic and let him have your cloak also. We read that, you say, this, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding here, right? Jesus obviously was joking when He said this, because this doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. If somebody slaps me on the cheek, I'm to turn to him the other also. We don't do that. We don't do that at all. But Christ calls us here to become selfless people. And what does it mean by this? Well, this is not basically a physical act. Now, it's an expression meaning to receive an insult. If someone is beating you up, you protect yourself. If someone is beating your wife, you protect your wife. You and your two friends, you and Smith and Wesson, you protect your wife. You protect yourself. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Stand there and let somebody beat you to death. It was very interesting. I took the class on concealed handgun license, and the man said this to us. Carrying a weapon is a great responsibility. He said, if you had an opportunity to save a life, would you do it? If you had an opportunity because you were carrying a weapon and you saw somebody that was going to die, would you be willing to take a life? He said, if you're not, don't carry a weapon. He said, it's better not to be able to do anything than to be able to do something and refuse to save someone's life. So Christ here, as He says, turn the other cheek, is not telling us, let them beat you to pieces and do not lift a finger to save yourself or your family or your friends, whatever the case may happen to be. This really is a reference to insults. Someone slaps you on the cheek, someone insults you, well, then turn to him and let him have the other cheek as well. And I remember when Dr. Robertson was talking to a man about his sin, and he went home and he told his wife, the man was not a believer. It was a guy that cut Dr. Robertson's hair. And he went back two or three weeks later, however often he got his hair cut back in those days. And he said, I told my wife what you said about me being a sinner. And Dr. Robertson said, what did she say? She said, you only know if you only knew. You don't know the half of it. And so we can say that about ourselves. You insult me, you don't know the half of it. Do you see yourself with such humility that you could say, if you only knew the things I deal with, the things in my heart, I deserve much worse than what you just said to me. Much worse indeed. Now that takes a humble person to be able to do that. It also takes someone who's trusting the Lord totally and completely. Trusting yourselves into the hands of the Lord. And again, what does it mean then? Let's say you hear that someone's spreading rumors about you. Even someone in the church, let's say, someone that you're acquainted with, they're spreading rumors about you. It's simply things that are not true, or perhaps it's something that is true, but it's nobody's business. Well, what do you do in that case? Do you remain silent? In that case, you tell it to the church and get the church involved in it. And by that, I mean the officers of the church. There's guidelines for that in Scripture. In Matthew 16, for one place, there are guidelines there. So that if there is a problem like that, you don't ignore it. Reputation is important. You know, if they're saying something about you, that something that happened one time where you fell and you're repented of it and it's over with and people are telling that, that's nobody's business. Or if they're telling things about you that simply aren't true, that needs to be dealt with. So what Christ is talking about here on a personal level, if somebody comes up to you and they insult you, He says, why bother with it? Why worry about it? Why worry about it? So that was the first illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here. The second one was to be selfless so as to our rights. And this one involves the lawsuit. If somebody sues you for your cloak, for your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. What in the world does he mean by this? Well, let's look at what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's maybe 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here it is. Listen to the scriptures here. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? What was happening here? You got people in the church who are suing one another. Christians that are suing one another. And Paul says, why in the world are believers going before unbelieving judges to settle cases of problems between the two of them? He said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to shame you. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you hear what he's saying there? Rather than dragging the name of Christ into a courtroom before an ungodly judge, why not suffer the loss? Why not do that? We have two Christians going at one another. He says, why not suffer the loss? You go, well, it's just too big of a loss. And so where do you come to the point then of saying, okay, how much is not too much before we're willing to honor Christ? How much is not too much? And he says, he's not saying to ignore it, but he's saying rather than going to a civil court, take it to the church. Let the church be involved in it. Let the church try to settle it. So Christ here then is telling us, if someone to sue you, let him have your cloak also. Have a charitable, giving heart is what he's saying there. And again, I do not think at all that what this is teaching us is that we are to let just injustice go forward and we're not to be concerned about what is right with the law. Sure we are. Sure we are. But be willing to give up some things for the sake of peace. So far as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. And here's where we are. Don't expect me to give up a thing. It's mine. I fought too hard for it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not giving up anything. I'm not being charitable. I'm not sharing. I don't care what Jesus said at this point. He just doesn't understand my situation. You going to say that to Christ on the day of judgment? You going to say that to the Lord? You just didn't understand. When you said this, you didn't have me in mind. And so I'm sorry. If he would sue you for your tunic, give him your cloak as well, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then selfless also as to our time. Another illustration that the Lord uses, if he would have you go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Surprise him. And he's saying here, really go above and beyond what you may be asked to do. This is, it deals with the fact that Roman soldiers could take people and make them, citizens could just force them into service, like they did with Simon who carried the cross of Christ, forced him into service. Well, Jesus said, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. Show you're a person of character and concern and that you care by going the extra mile. Be willing to be put out for the need of another is what Christ is saying here. So many of our lives, it's spent, we are in our bubble of self-concern and we don't have time, we don't have energy, we don't have this, we don't have that, and we don't simply don't want to be bothered. But we're Christian. And as Christians, we are to be bothered. We are to be giving. We are to be loving. And the last one here, selfless as to our possessions. If someone wants to borrow from you, he says, give it to them. How does he put it? Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, what does this mean? I don't give money to people on the street normally. I just don't do it. I will offer to buy them food. I will offer to give them things that they might need, but I'm not going to give them money. Because evidently they have a problem handling money. So I don't give people money that are on the streets and ask me for it. But I'll give them other things. I don't know how many of you remember John Long. There was a man that used to beg on Kirby somewhere. He was out there all the time. And he would be asking people, you know how they do, they stand on the side of the road, they ask you for money, give me something. Well, work for food, but I'd rather not, that type of thing. And so John said, I was going to do the Christian thing. He said, I invited this guy to my home for Thanksgiving. The guy started yelling at John and kicking his car. He didn't want food. He wanted John to give him money. And it took John back a little bit that this guy was doing that. And so Jesus would not tell us to give that guy money. That's not what he means here when he says those who beg, those who are in real need. Well, we should give it to them. We should give them help. That kind of help that they need. Those who are in need, those who beg, don't close your eyes to them. We are to be those who we are able to help. We should be willing to and be happy to help them. And the one who wants to borrow from you, let him borrow. So we're characterized by a deep generosity. That's what Christ calls us to. Characterized by a deep, deep generosity in our lives. You remember June 17th, 2015, in Charleston, South Carolina, that African Episcopal Methodist Church, well, those nine folks were prayed, and that guy went in there and shot and killed all of them. Remember that? Y'all remember that? And we all were appalled and we all were shocked. This guy went in there, and after the prayer meeting, he pulled out a weapon and killed them because they were black. And that was enough for him to kill them. What would you have done had you had a family member in that room? What would you do if that happened here and you lost a family member? What would be your attitude? Most of us would want to go Texan on them and kill them. Can't do that. You may want to do that. You may think yourself justified in doing that. But you can't do that. Thus, when we appeal to the law and trust in the Lord who reigns over our lives. You can't commit murder because someone commits murder or murders somebody you love. You can't do that. I remember this professor at State University made this statement, which is very, very false. He said, if you are opposed to abortion, you must also be opposed to capital punishment. That's simply not true. Abortion is the taking of a life of an innocent individual. Capital murder means the state has the power to execute and to take the life of a murderer. If you were standing in front of that fellow like Jack Ruby did to Lee Harvey Oswald, and you shot the guy who was perhaps even on his way down the hall to the room of execution, and you stepped out and shot him, you're going to be tried for murder. Because you don't have the right, the authority, or the power to take a life. The state does. And so if something like that happened to us, we have to trust in God. We would want to see justice exercised, certainly. But we trust in the Lord. And we trust in the state and the laws of the state to do those things that are right before the Lord. So we don't seek revenge. That's obvious from what we have read and studied this evening. We do not seek revenge. And you don't harbor attitudes that would foster the desire for revenge, such as holding grudges, such as never getting over an affront or an offense, such as those things, to purge them out of our heart, out of our minds, so we don't have any inclination to have revenge. And we don't sit back and smile and delight in disasters that come upon people that we may not like for some reason or another. What does it say in the Scripture? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And then also we are to be characterized by a generous hearts. that are happy and willing to share the things that we have and to help ease the sufferings of others with the gifts that God has given to us. We tend to hold on to the things we have with a very tight grasp. And even when we can help, even when the Lord blesses us in such a way that we can help bountifully, we don't want to. We just tend not to want to. And yet, that's what Christ would call us to do. We want to be like our Savior. Then we are to entrust, as the Lord did, His life into the hands of the Father. That's what Jesus did. Entrusted His life into the hands of the Father. And even prayed for those who were persecuting Him. And if we were going to be like Jesus, we would develop a great heart of generosity. Because was there ever anyone as generous as Christ? And loving as Jesus was? So we want to be like the Lord Jesus. We embrace these things that Christ talks about here, these attitudes. And we put these things on in our lives because He loves us and because of what He's done for us. Do you love Him enough to desire to be that much like Him? I pray that you do, and pray that I do also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, O God, for your word.